Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. At the end of John chapter 2, we got some pretty bad news. This bad news basically means that by our very nature, everything within us is selfish. From our very first cry to the way we live our lives, we make decisions based on our desires, and we desire by nature only that which will build us up. There's a great darkness inside of us. I think it's an essential darkness within us because we are created in God's image. God by nature is righteous. God by nature is sovereign. God by nature is king and Lord. Us being created in God's image, we have some facsimile of righteousness, but it's not quite the righteousness of God in us. It's a selfish kind of self-righteousness. And when that works out in our actions, those actions come out as selfishness. We try to gain the whole world from birth, the things we think we want, the things we think we need. This is why in chapter 2, Jesus would not entrust himself even to those who were believing in him and following him, because he knew what was in man. He knew what people were made of. From Genesis 1 all the way to the current day, we have the freedom to make decisions and follow through on those decisions, but I think our problem is that our desires are in complete bondage to our selfish nature. We always choose what is in line with our desires, and unless there is a wake-up call, unless there is a new heart placed within us, unless we assume a new nature, there is no hope for us. We do not seek God out. We do not strive to do anything that is selfless because of the nature within us. We are wicked, and every intent of the human heart is only wicked all the time. How's that as a start from my Mother's Day sermon? Yeah. And then we get to John chapter 3. So in John chapter 2, at the end of John chapter 2, we see that people are deplorable. People are deprived of anything good. And then we get to chapter 3, and John starts giving us some hope here, which I hinted at last week. This is John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now this man, Nicodemus, a Pharisee by his theological conviction. And so today, we have, say, Baptists, and we have Methodists, and we have people who are part of the Church of Christ, and we have Catholics, and we have all of these denominations of Christianity with all of these different theological convictions. So this is not a new phenomenon, right? I think those denominations exist, not just because of a difference in doctrine, but because of people's pride that we identify with a certain theological concept, and then we only gather around people who are like us, okay? That's what's happened with church denominations, Christian denominations in our day. I think this is necessary for our day because of the hardness of the human heart. We need this to experience growth, and we need that conversation between denominations to grow in our faith and to question what it is we believe. The same distinctions, though, or at least very similar distinctions, existed in Jesus' time among the Jews. There were Pharisees, and there were Sadducees, and there were Zealots, and there were Essenes. John the Baptist was an Essene. Jesus never put himself into a denomination, never put himself into a theological category like that. But when we read through the New Testament, we see that Jesus agreed an awful lot with what the Pharisees taught, with Pharisee doctrine, even instructing his followers, his disciples, to listen to what the Pharisees say. Do what they say, but don't do what they do, because their lifestyle doesn't match their teaching. And there, Jesus even affirms some of the teaching from the Pharisee denomination, even though he did not approve of their lifestyle for the most part. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So when we're reading through the New Testament and we see much of the teaching of the Pharisees affirmed, yes, the entire Old Testament is valid. The Pharisees believed that. The Pharisees believed that they ought to operate by the word of God alone from Genesis to Malachi, and Jesus affirmed that. He affirmed the entire Old Testament. The Pharisees believed there would be a resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees, believe it or not, were not as works-based as the Sadducees were. The Sadducees wanted to keep in ritual form every single letter, every degree of the law, whereas the Pharisees honored more of a heart of worship. They saw obeying the law as an outflow from their heart. And Jesus affirmed a lot of this. So Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, he's going to be able to enter into a pretty good conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, I think had a sincere want to know the truth of the matter. And there were Pharisees who didn't like Jesus, but Nicodemus wasn't one of those. He was curious enough to come to Jesus to seek answers to his questions. And we also learn in verse 1 here that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a lawman. He was very astute theologically. He was a very intelligent fellow. Nicodemus most likely sat on the Sanhedrin, which is the law court of the Jews. He most likely taught in synagogue. He most likely had a following of his own, a group of disciples who followed him, training to be rabbis and training to sit on the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was well-to-do. He did well for himself. He was very high up in Jewish society. He was a respectable man who was sincere in his faith. He lived for God and country. This is the type of man we respect. This is the type of man who was respected in his own society and in his own culture. He was religious with the right kind of religion. He had the right kind of thoughts. He had the right kind of sincerity. He had a true and sincere heart for his people and his role in the synagogue and in society. Nicodemus was respectable. In every way, I think a person can be respectable on this earth from a worldly perspective. Now, this man, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. probably because there was some disagreement about Jesus and about supporting Jesus. There are people who did not like Jesus. It makes sense that Nicodemus would come to Jesus by night. He probably didn't want to be found out going to Jesus to have a conversation. As he's meeting with Jesus, he starts by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, if I were to ask you to describe to me the Jewish religion and what they thought about their own rituals and how a person gets close to God, how would you respond? You'd probably respond by saying, the Jewish people believe you get close to God by offering sacrifices, by keeping the law, by going to synagogue, by doing these works. And in Jewish society at the time, someone who could cast out demons and work miracles was considered to be especially close to God because of those works. And so within this paradigm of works-based righteousness, of the works I do determine how close I am to God, of course, Nicodemus is going to make this observation. Most people would make this observation. I think most people in the world today make these types of observations about other people, that if a person does a lot of good stuff, if a person lives a sacrificial lifestyle, if a person gives to charity, if a person helps those in need, if a person spends his life serving other people, and especially if miracles are done through a person, that person is typically in society, at least a society that believes in God, that person is considered to be especially holy, especially close to God. This is the mentality Nicodemus has when he comes to Jesus. Of course, Jesus has to be close from God. In fact, God probably sent this man because no one can do these types of works. Nobody can live that kind of sacrificial life. Nobody can do that for other people unless he is from God. Without knowing that, Jesus' answer seems a little out of place, right? Because here Jesus, Nicodemus says, we know you're from God because of what you're doing. And then Jesus responds by saying, you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And the answer kind of seems out of place, but then we understand the works-based righteousness paradigm that the Jews were in, the paradigm Nicodemus is in. If a person does good works, they are close to God. They are part of the kingdom of heaven. Our closeness with God and our position in the kingdom of heaven is determined by our works. And Jesus responds to that mentality, that paradigm, by saying, no, not even close. Your works cannot get you to the kingdom of heaven. In fact, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again, which is so interesting to me, that here is Nicodemus believing a lot of the right stuff, having the right confession of faith, performing the right rituals, sacraments, sitting in a high place in Jewish society, sitting in the law court, teaching others as the teacher of Israel. And Jesus, straight up talking to Nicodemus, who is part of this paradigm, is telling Nicodemus, none of that can get you close to God. You still can't see the kingdom of heaven. And this is going to be very convicting for religious people. Nicodemus is a religious person. He's being convicted by Jesus' words in this text. I think it's fitting that we point out that there are many religious people today who should be greatly convicted by Jesus' words here in John chapter 3. Because we know, especially following from John chapter 2, that we don't have the ability to see the kingdom of heaven. It's affirmed here for us. We don't have the ability to see God. We don't have the ability to see the pathway to a destination that is beyond what we can perceive, off of our radar. And there are many people today who think they are saved by being the member of a church or a denomination, or being the member of a family, having the right confession, believing the right stuff, doing the right works or rituals, and they'll believe that they can be close to God or maintain their closeness with God because of their works. Now, we have a belief statement in the Baptist Faith and Message. All right, we hold those to be true doctrinal statements as a church body. There are other churches that have different confessions and creeds and hold them with different levels of authority across the spectrum. And sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking that if somebody believes differently than we do on a certain subject, that they're probably not part of the kingdom of Christ. And I want to squelch that mentality here and now. Because clearly, if someone could be saved by a matter of their confession, Nicodemus would be able to see the kingdom of heaven because he believed right stuff. But believing right stuff is not what gets us to heaven. Knowing as much as we can about God does not increase our closeness to Him. And I posit this morning, submit to you that, you know, our place in heaven doesn't depend on our level of knowledge about God at all. And that here, it seems that this relationship we have with the Father in Christ is, it's not at all about our intellect. It's not about what we know or confess or believe or do. Like, that's not the basis for our salvation or our place in the kingdom of heaven. Because despite everything about Nicodemus, and he did the right stuff and believed the right stuff, had a great place in society, he could not see the kingdom of heaven unless he was born again. And so our place in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, our closeness with God depends not on us from natural birth or any of our capabilities from our natural birth or our religiosity or any of that. Somehow it begins on whatever it means to be born again. And Jesus is going to get to that here in John chapter 3 as we work through it. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, can't even perceive the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, being part of this paradigm for so long, his entire life, he was born a Jew, he was raised a Jew, he was taught as a Jew, he became a Pharisee through conviction and confession. And he has gone his whole life learning how to be close to God through human religion. By going to synagogue and making the right sacrifices and gaining the proper place in society, how to be close to God. And here, Jesus has essentially conveyed to Nicodemus that everything you have heard your entire life is not quite right. Now, there's a lot of good there. But can you imagine Nicodemus's frustration? We can put ourselves in Nicodemus's shoes. I think maybe many of us have had the same kind of experience where we become aware of something in the Bible, and then we are frustrated because we have to unlearn a lot of stuff that we grew up learning our entire lives just so we can try to know God better. So Nicodemus responds, probably the only way he knows how. How can a man be born when he is old? How can I go back and redo all of that? Right? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And we just sense kind of the frustration there that Nicodemus obviously believes Jesus is worth listening to. But to be locked in this paradigm where everything is about our works-based righteousness and it's our religion that gets us to heaven and it's our confession, it's our prayers that get us there and bring us closer to God, that all of a sudden he's been told, no, none of that is what gets you close to God. All of that might be good, but none of that gets you close to God. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven. We can imagine the frustration there. And maybe many of us in this room, we've experienced something like that, where we've read something in Scripture or heard something, and now we have to kind of unlearn many things that we learned growing up. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And what it means to be born again becomes just a little clearer for us. Well, you see, during natural birth, a woman will experience her water being broken before the birth happens. So when Jesus says someone must be born of water, I think there he's just referring to birth of the flesh, right? And we can confirm that here. We can use the Bible to interpret the Bible. In verse 5, he says one must be born of water and the Spirit. And then in verse 6, he says that which is born of flesh is flesh. He clarifies for us that when he's talking about being born of water, he's talking about being born of the flesh. And so in order to see the kingdom of heaven, first you have to experience physical birth. No one who doesn't exist can't see the kingdom of heaven, right? If you don't exist, you can't see anything. In fact, you don't exist. It doesn't matter that you can't see anything. So you have to exist. You have to be born of the flesh first. But that's not all. The eyes of the flesh alone cannot see God, cannot see heaven. You also have to be born of the Spirit. So being born of the Spirit is something like being born of the flesh, but without all the fleshness, right? It's of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And unless one is born of both water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, who was born of the flesh, but probably at this point not yet born of the Spirit, Jesus just says, don't be amazed that I said this to you. You can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see God. You need to be given a nature that does. And y'all, this is so mysterious to me, how all of this works. I mean, the most, and this is just me being honest, right? It's really important for us not to pretend to know more than we know or pretend to have answers that we don't have. It's okay to say at some points, I don't know exactly how this works. And I have studied and studied and studied, and the more I try to look in into how exactly the Holy Spirit works and how people are called to salvation and how people are born again, the more I look at that, I think the more questions I have, I don't really seem to just get any solid foundational answers. And I think there's a reason for that. We're trying to peer into the mind of God, and who can understand God and his inner workings? No one can. And so I don't know if our old nature is being removed and a completely new nature is being put in. I don't know. I don't know if we are retaining the old nature and assuming a new nature, kind of like Christ assumed a new nature when he came to earth. I don't know if that's quite how it works. But my opinion at this juncture, and this is malleable, I may change my mind on this, right? But at this juncture, my opinion is that we retain the old nature and assume the nature of the Spirit. Because I still seem to have the old me, I still seem to struggle against some of the same sins I did before I was a Christian. And I'm not pulling that from Scripture. That's my opinion. I don't think the Bible just answers that question for us definitely. But maybe we're not meant to know the answer. And I'm sure Nicodemus is trying to wrap his mind around this as well. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We jump down to verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a different type of birth. There's a new nature being added. And then in verse 8, and look at this, because we skip over all these verses most of the time when we go straight to John 3:16, right? We're not getting to John 3:16 this morning, but we will in the coming weeks. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus just very blatantly tells Nicodemus, because I think Nicodemus can handle it. Nicodemus is an intellectual. I think Nicodemus is probably spiritually and emotionally and intellectually mature. And since Nicodemus can handle it, Jesus just lets him have it, right? Because Nicodemus seems to me to be the kind of person who wants to understand every single little thing, who has searched his entire life for answers and studied the inner workings of God, and who has wanted to peer into the mind of God and understand how God works and how people are brought into the kingdom of heaven. And here Jesus tells him it's the Spirit's work. It's not yours. And you can see the effects of the Spirit, but you can't actually discern where the Spirit's coming from or where the Spirit is going. And it is not up to you to determine who will be born of the Spirit. This, I think, is very humbling for us. As Christians who, you know, we want to believe our religion is correct in every aspect. We want to believe our confession is correct in every respect. And we want to uphold our traditions and our upbringings. And we want to be able to pour our lives into someone and that person come to Christ and be part of the kingdom of heaven. And all of these are good things. But there's a lot of humility that comes in with the Christian faith. And that in all of our knowledge, I think Paul mentions this in First Corinthians, that in all of our knowledge, we very easily get puffed up in the things we think we understand. And God very blatantly here just tells us, you're not meant to understand everything. The faith is not about your knowledge. Your closeness with God does not depend on you understanding every aspect of who God is in an intellectual way. It depends on the movement of the Spirit. And the movement of the Spirit is God's business. And you can't see where the Spirit is coming from or where the Spirit is going. You can try all you want, but you will not understand exactly how God does what he does or why. Because he is, I think it's because he is holy. And because if we could ever understand the inner workings of God, we wouldn't need him. We would be God if we could understand all of his inner workings. I look at some of you in this room. Rodney, I'm looking at you. I'm just going to pick you out because I know I can pick on you. And I don't know why you do what you do sometimes. And if, you know, if I can't see the inner workings of another person's mind and know exactly, you know, their motivations, what's in their heart, And if sometimes I don't even know why I do what I do sometimes, or sometimes I don't even know where I'm going, how can I expect to ever just have God figured out? I can't, right? He is higher. He is holy. Here Jesus is presenting God as sovereign. He's telling us that people must be born again to even see the kingdom of heaven, that this is God's work, that we can't determine to be born. It must be a determination of God and the person of the Spirit here. And then he tells us, and you're not going to understand exactly how that works. It may be healthy for us to try to peer into the mind of God, but we won't get him figured out. And I think that's ultimately a good thing. But first of all, I'm humbled. My knowledge and my confession doesn't save me. That the Southern Baptist denomination, even if we believe a lot of good things, there's probably a lot we just don't understand, and that's okay. We can keep growing and keep learning. And sometimes that means changing what we think. It's a Nicodemus' case here. But then I'm also very encouraged that because salvation is in God's hands, because this is a work of the Spirit, that in spite of the darkness within us, and despite the fact that we wouldn't, of our own nature and left to our own devices, we would never seek after God, God will still save people, that I can still be saved, because God comes to get his people. He does so by the power of the Spirit, by causing people to be born again. And that means that people who have a confession that is different from mine can be saved, because God is the one doing this work. It means, though I disagree with very, very, very much about what our Catholic friends believe, that I believe because this is a work of God, Catholics can be saved, and people in the Church of Christ can be saved, and people in the Methodist Church can be saved, even if I don't agree with every doctrine or every confession that is made there. I believe that people who are Muslims really do have dreams about Jesus and come to Jesus because God is the one ultimately doing that work, I believe. I believe the most intent atheists will come to Christ when the Spirit gets a hold of him or her. And because this is a work of the Spirit, y'all, this is good news. I don't have to worry about messing it up. I don't have to worry because I try to share the gospel with someone and then I completely mess up a gospel presentation, or because there's a little bit of sin in my life that I haven't dealt with yet and somebody tries to bring that up or accuse me of all sorts of things, that the work of God is never stopped because I'm not good enough. In fact, it is precisely because I am not good enough that God's work is so great and so miraculous that this, that my depravity, but the goodness of God, that's the good news of the gospel. That somebody can be lost in sin, dead in their trespasses, unable to come to God, and God gets them anyway. And the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus when it happened for him. Abraham was worshiping foreign gods in Ur when it happened for him. I was at Falls Creek because I was forced to go, and it was a Monday and no gospel presentation had been heard yet when it happened to me and the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. Well, most people are not saved on a Sunday morning because they're religious. No, there's a world-shattering, life-changing moment when the Holy Spirit replaces our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh, when we experience what it means to be born again. And according to John here in chapter 3, that's the starting point. That happens before we ever talk about believing in Jesus in John chapter 3, like the Holy Spirit is the one who wakes us up and makes us capable of seeing and believing. And that has to happen So be encouraged. You may be trying to share Jesus with somebody. You may be trying to get somebody to come to faith in Jesus, and you're wondering why they just can't see it. Pray for the Spirit to wake them up. This is the Lord's work. We don't know exactly how it takes place, so we pray for it to happen, right? But the Spirit must wake us up. We must be born again. I pray that you have experienced this new birth, that you're not defining your relationship with Jesus based on what you're doing, but instead what God has done in you. Amen.